Please turn with me to the passage of scripture that we've just read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to take as a text this morning verse 13. Ephesians 6 and verse 13, which reads, "Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Well, although we have not reached chapter 6 in our study of this letter to the Ephesians, I thought it was appropriate to consider this verse today, as it is Remembrance Sunday. This is a day when we remember the wars that we've been involved in as a nation, particularly the First and Second World Wars, when we remember those who gave their lives for our freedom, and when we give thanks to God for his grace and mercy towards us in giving us victory in both those wars. But this verse reminds us that as Christians, we are still at war. Every true Christian is engaged in a battle. It is a spiritual battle. And our text encourages us to take up the whole armour of God, that we may be able to stand in the battle. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's writing about the church. And he's used different illustrations to describe the church. He's likened the church to a building under construction. He's likened it to a human body where all the parts are working together. And he's likened it to a bride being prepared for her husband. But here in this last chapter, he describes the church as an army. This is the church militant, God's people who are not yet in heaven but are still engaged in spiritual warfare on the earth. In fact, Paul is not talking about an army as such, but about us as individuals, because an army is made up of individual soldiers. And an army is only as good as its soldiers. A weak soldier can let the enemy in. And we are all called to be soldiers. So firstly, from this passage, I want us to consider the call to join up. When I was a child, I had a real dread about serving in the forces and possibly going to war. In those days, we still had conscription, which was compulsory military service for young men. And it was just not my scene. And so it was with great relief that conscription ended before my time came. But then, at the age of 15, I was called up. I was called to serve in the army of the living God. I didn't see it like that at the time. My concern then was to be at peace with God, for my sin to be forgiven, to be assured of eternity with God in heaven. And I thank God for his grace in giving me the faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ while I was still young. I didn't realize that having peace with God would put me at enmity with the world, the flesh, and the devil, that I was being called to enter the army of the living God. But this is a fact. All Christian followers are called to be soldiers and to enter the battle. Paul said to young Timothy, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You see, as Christians, we're not called to a life of ease. The church is not a social club. It's not a place of entertainment. It's not here for leisure activities. We are called to serve. Becoming a Christian does not mean that all our troubles are over, as some people claim. No, in many ways it makes life a lot harder. We must endure hardship as a good soldier, Paul said. And when preaching to new Christians in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, Paul said to them, continue in the faith. We must, through tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Not only are we called to be soldiers, we are called to fight, to enter the battle. It's not an option for us. It's not just one area where we can serve Christ. It's not that some are called to be pastors, some evangelists, some deacons, and some soldiers. No, we are all called to be soldiers and to enter the battle. So we are all called to join up. The second thing I want us to see is our commander. Who is it that we are serving? If we are engaged in a battle, we must establish which side we are on. And there are two sides, and there are two armies. So who are we fighting for, and what are we fighting for? Verse 10 of our reading tells us to be strong in the Lord. And verse 11 tells us to put on the whole armour of God. It is the Lord's army, and Christ is our commander. And we are fighting his cause, defending the honour and the glory of God. Christ is our commander, and wants us to think of the relationship that we have with him. Because we're all hand-picked. Christ chose us before the foundation of the world. And we're all loved by him. Because Christ loves us and he gave himself for us when he died for us on the cross. We're all supported by him. He said, I am with you until the end of the age. Such is the love and the care that our commander has for us. And we owe it to him to love him and to serve him faithfully. So we must have a heart for the battle. We must want to be victorious. Then we can say that the Lord equips us for the battle. He gives us strength and courage, and he provides us with armour. Listen to Moses' instructions to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31 as Joshua prepares for battle. He said, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And that promise is also to us. Verse 10 of our reading, we read, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see, we cannot fight this battle in our own strength. We must rely totally on the Lord, on his power and on his strength. And the psalmist knew this so well. Psalm 46 that we read at the beginning of our service, we read that God is our refuge and our strength. Psalm 68, the God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Psalm 71, I will go in the strength of the Lord. You are my rock and my fortress. Psalm 73, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So the Lord gives us strength and courage. But he also provides us with armour, and he does that for two reasons. One is to identify whose side we're on, and secondly is to protect us from the enemy. We need to be assured of our relationship with God. We need to be assured of our standing in Christ, for that is protection against the enemy. So we have here in verses 14 to 17 of our chapter the spiritual armour. We see there the girdle of truth, which is our knowledge of the scriptures, believing that all that God has said in his word is true, believing that all scripture, the whole Bible, is the inspired word of God. And there's a breastplate of righteousness. This is the assurance that we are right with God, that God has declared us righteous when we first trusted in Christ. The shoes of the gospel of peace, to know that we are at peace with God, because we stand on the truths of the gospel. We believe that God's wrath for our sin was poured out on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died in our place on the cross. And then we have the shield of faith. And faith is a gift from God. It's the ability to trust in Christ for salvation, to believe God's word, to obey it, and to trust the promises of God's word. The helmet of salvation. This is the assurance that we are truly saved and that we will spend eternity with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. And finally, there's the sword of the Spirit, the ability to use God's word, to defend ourselves as Jesus did in the wilderness, and to use it to convince others of their need of a saviour as we go into enemy territory with God's word. This is the armour that God provides, and we have to put it on. Trust that you can see that to put on God's armour, in fact, is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a close relationship with him, to constantly fill our minds with his word, to trust it, obey it, and to live by it. So the Lord gives us strength and power and the armour for our protection. We are on the Lord's side. He is our commander. We have a great God and a great cause to fight for, the honour of his name. Then thirdly, we have to consider the enemy. Who are we fighting against? Verse 11 tells us to put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. The devil, Satan, is our enemy. And friends, we live in days when there is a growing interest in our country in devil worship and the occult. We hear about such things as witches and witches' covens. I understand that, in fact, there are thousands of witches in this country now who seem to have evil power to harm people. A couple of weeks ago, while I was away visiting family in the West Country, we went out to three different National Trust properties. And they were all putting on events to celebrate Halloween. There were mothers dressed as witches, children wearing strange clothes, some to make them look like skeletons. Others had faces painted with grotesque designs. There were Halloween trails and so on. Perhaps for them, it was just a bit of fun, but not realizing the sinister connections that Halloween has with the realm of the devil. My son-in-law was telling me that a lady was recently asking him about his church, and one of the questions was, did they celebrate Halloween? Oh no, he said, we don't celebrate evil and death. And she was quite surprised. She hadn't thought of it like that. People just don't realise what Halloween is all about, but we have to remember that the roots of Halloween are in witchcraft. And you see, the reality today is that many people don't believe in the existence of the devil. And that's just how the devil would have it. The devil is quite happy, if people think about him at all, to think of a creature with pointed ears and a long tail, a comic character who is quite harmless. And that is far from the truth. The devil does exist. And he is a powerful and a scheming enemy. And we are to stand against him. We are to stand against the wiles of the devil. But then verse 12 tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Other references to principalities and powers in Paul's letters indicate that he's talking about the angels. Why are we wrestling against angels? Well, we need to remind ourselves what happened at the beginning of time, when God created all things, including the angels. Jude, in his letters, refers to those angels that did not keep their proper domain. And their leader was Satan. Satan fell into sin, and it would appear that he was seeking power over the other angels to make himself equal with God. And this led to the angelic rebellion, resulting in Satan and the rebellious angels being cast out of heaven. The principalities and powers that we have to wrestle with must refer to these fallen angels, otherwise known as demons. So our enemy is the devil, Satan, and a large host of demonic powers, the fallen angels. And they are set to destroy God's people. It all began with Adam and Eve, didn't it? When Eve was tempted by Satan, and they've been attacking God's people throughout the history of the world. They even tried to destroy Jesus as a baby in the wilderness, through his life, and particularly at the cross. This is our enemy, Satan and his army of fallen angels, determined to weaken and destroy the church. Fourthly, we have to consider the nature of the battle. How do we engage in the battle? Simply by being a Christian. If you are a Christian today, then you are involved in the battle. You are living in enemy territory, and we will constantly be under attack. We must expect it. We must be prepared for it. Revelation chapter 12 tells us that Satan is enraged with the church and makes war with her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We are under attack. The battle comes to us. So what is our role in the battle? Well, there are two things that we must do. Verse 12 tells us that we must wrestle. And this indicates hand-to-hand fighting. It's about a personal struggle. And as Christians, we do have to wrestle with the forces of evil as they try to make us stumble and fall. We have to wrestle with temptation to sin. Temptation to disobey God's word. Temptation to disbelieve God's word. That's how Satan tempted Eve, wasn't it? When he said to her, "Did God say that if you eat of the fruit of the tree that I've forbidden you, you will die? You will not surely die. You don't believe that, do you? God only said that because he knew that if you eat of it, you'll become like God." Many people think like that today, you know. They think that God doesn't mean what he says in his word. But God does mean what he says. And he will always keep his word. Satan will introduce error into our thinking, causing us to doubt God's word, causing us to doubt our standing in Christ, causing us to worry and become anxious about worldly things, causing us to be weary and discouraged, tempting us with all the lusts of the flesh, to seek after worldliness, reducing our commitment to the cause of Christ. And we are to wrestle with these things in the strength and the power of the Lord, relying on God's armour. Resist the devil, says James, and he will flee from you. Contend earnestly for the faith, said Jude. And Paul, writing to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. We have to wrestle with all that these principalities and powers throw at us. But our second action in the battle is to stand. It's not stand on the sidelines to watch the action, but this is a stand of defiance, a bold stand in enemy territory, with our head held up, sure of what we believe. God has given us this spiritual armour to protect us in the battle. And therefore, he says in our text, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And this is a vital message for today, friends. Because we are experiencing a vicious attack on the church in our land. Some church leaders are telling us that the Bible is out of date and we need modern methods to make the church more attractive to people. We're told that we are too serious, that we need more entertainment. And we see people going off to other churches and gatherings in great numbers and seemingly having a good time, but not in a way that honours God. And these things weaken God's church and can make it irrelevant to man's real need, which is how to find peace with God, how to be assured of our eternal destiny with Christ in heaven. We must stand firm in the truth of God's word, to know where we stand, to know what we believe, to know why we believe it. We are to stand firm and hold our position. Many churches today are changing their position, even some evangelical churches, changing their views on the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. And we are under pressure to join them, or at least to accept their point of view. But the truth is being undermined. We must stand firm if we are to be good witnesses for the Lord. The best thing that we can do is to stand firm. We can preach in the marketplace. We can go from door to door with the gospel. We can teach in Sunday schools and young people's groups. We can witness to colleagues and neighbours, and certainly we must do this. But if we do not stand firm in what we believe, in the truth of God's word, our witness is spoiled and undermined. And our faith must be unshakable. We must stand our ground. And then finally, we must think about the result of the battle. But firstly, I must ask you this morning, are you engaged in the battle? Do you have first-hand experience of what we've been discussing this morning? You see, you can't be a Christian unless you are fighting the cause of Christ. Maybe you've come here today because it's Remembrance Sunday and it seemed to be the right thing to do. But if you have no experience of this spiritual warfare, then you need to seriously consider your position. For if you are not serving in Christ's army, then you're serving the enemy. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." There are only two sides. For those of us in Christ's army, we are assured of victory. For us, the war has already been won. Jesus defeated Satan once and for all when he died on the cross and rose victorious over death. One day the final battle will be over. Satan and his followers will be cast into everlasting torment. It is vital that you come to Christ now, to repent of your sin and disobedience to his word, to call on him to forgive you for your lack of love and obedience and respect for him, to put your trust in Jesus and to follow him for the rest of your days. This is the only way that you can ensure that your eternal future will be with Christ and not with Satan and his followers. It's urgent that you consider your position. But if we are in Christ's army, then we are on the victory side. Satan can't harm us. He is a defeated enemy. His days are numbered. Oh yes, he can still attack us, and he does. But he can't win. Listen to Paul writing to the church at Corinth. To Corinthians chapter 4, he said, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are struck down, but not destroyed." And in verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then in his letter to the church in Rome, he says this. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See what he says? We do not lose heart. We are more than conquerors. How could Paul say such things when he was in the midst of the battle? And Paul certainly was in the midst of the battle for the whole of his Christian life. How could he say such things? Because he was strong in the Lord. Because of his complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he had his eyes fixed on heaven and the crown of victory. Writing to Timothy at the end of his life, he said, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. The crown of righteousness is everlasting life, as possessed and experienced in the new heavens and the new earth. This is our reward. And see who presents it. The Lord, the righteous judge, our commander, the one who we have been serving in the battle. Our reward is eternal life in heaven with Christ. The battle will be over. Our light momentary affliction, as Paul described our present struggle, our light momentary affliction will give way to a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is the reward for all those who are faithful in the battle and stand firm in the Lord against the wiles of the devil. Does that spur you on? Does it encourage you to wrestle and fight and pray? Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Amen.